This is Lisa DeLay, and you are listening to the Spark My Muse podcast. This is Soul School, Lesson 82, The Why or What of Suffering and Invitation. Before I get into the show today, I just want to thank you for listening, for supporting the show. I have a pen pal that sent me $10. Thank you, Jeff. That is so sweet and kind. It just melted my cold, dead heart as soon as I found your letter in the mail. And I'm very appreciative to all of you who listen to the show. I also want to mention, too, that there is now an official podcast Twitter page. I've normally been tweeting out things from my own personal Twitter page, just at Lisa DeLay, but now there's a at Spark My Muse Twitter page. Now, in the big scheme of things, of course, this really doesn't matter, but if Donald J. Trump can tweet out and affect the entire world and mankind and perhaps the future of civilization itself, why the heck can't Spark My Muse have its own Twitter page? I don't know. But follow immediately. I want to send out things into the Twitter sphere. I want to send things out for you that are just about the show and about things that are related to the show or things that I want to support. The personal page that I have, Lisa DeLay, will be more silly probably and not as much related to the show. I want to kind of separate those two things out and tweeze them apart a little bit more. So I highly recommend that you check out Spark My Muse on Twitter, twitter.com/SparkMyMuse. I also want to invite you to go to sparkmymuse.com and sign up for the update letter. I send it out once or twice a month, and there will be some goodies in there as far as some things I'm going to be coming out with that relate to the logo for the show and other goodies coming up. And when I put out materials and resources, that will be the way that people see them. And if you're not supporting the show monthly, those people hear it first, and then the next people who hear about it are my update newsletter people. If you can't support the show monthly or from time to time using the PayPal donate button, I would really appreciate your support because any little bit helps. I would love to get out of this part-time job that I do every day to support the show because I can't pay for it out of pocket unless I do another part-time job. And if the donations get high enough from listeners and supporters like you, I can quit that job and do a lot more for the show, including write resources, do workshops, and things like that. Things that would really be possible if I'm freed up by not doing extra work. So let's get into it. In the news right now, it's 2017, September 2017. And right now going on in the news, if you're listening to this later on, there's record-breaking storms and floods, death, destruction, suffering, and lives ruined. It's really sad and tragic time. Houston's been massively destroyed by flooding, and Hurricane Irma has come into Florida, and I believe Hurricane Jose is on its way. I say, no way, Jose. When it's all said and done, there's going to be so much rebuilding to do and so much lives to mend and hearts to heal. And a lot of people, when these sorts of things happen, will often say, why? It's a really common, very human thing to say. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying why, asking why this happened, or why do good things happen to bad people, or why do bad things happen to good people? Why does any of this happen, and what can we make of all this chaos and seemingly terrible things when we can't make heads or tails of it? Why did God let this happen? If you believe in God and you think that God is powerful, all-powerful, and all-knowing, then the formal term for trying to understand this situation is called theodicy. If God is good and loving, why doesn't God do things to prevent children from dying of cancer or huge storms from killing people and wiping out towns? And this has been going on since there were people to have the capacity to think about it. People have been thinking about theodicy. And people begin to wonder, You know, is God impotent or unwilling to help? Is God letting this happen for reasons that we just can't understand? Is this God's will in some way? Is God actually loving? Is God a lot different than we suppose God is? And does God want to help us at all? Or is there even a God that wants to help us? All these questions swirl through people's minds as they're going through suffering, as they're questioning the chaos and the pain in their lives. This is just very common, and I don't think there's any reason to discourage people from going through these common emotions and these common feelings. All the why questions about suffering are bound up in these questions that are big questions about how the world is ordered and what part we play in it. But I can tell that there is more underneath those why questions. Underneath those questions is something else. We wouldn't ask the questions in a vacuum. We usually ask them in a context. And if we've suffered or we witness suffering, and our heart is going through something and our mind is going through something, we feel confused or we feel traumatized by it, and our pain and our wounds, our feelings of abandonment or bewilderment, or just wondering how it all somehow fits together, give us this reason to ask. I've asked these questions too, and I started asking them actually at a rather young age when I encountered things that seemed very cruel or unfair, when I couldn't figure out my world, or when I saw trouble in my family that didn't match what I thought was supposed to happen. And I've searched to answer these whys for myself in many ways through many years of my life. I've dug into theology casually and formally in graduate education, in philosophy. I've searched religions, even beside my own religion and my faith tradition, which is Christianity. I was a pastor's kid after all, so I didn't have much of a choice of the kind of religion I was going to experience at a very early age. And I've tried to see how people try to work out this question in their own settings and in their own times and eras and in their own contexts. How do they respond? How do they answer this kind of question about why suffering happens and why we go through these things and what is really going on in the world? And one of the most ancient texts that goes on to describe this is captured in the Bible. But it isn't a Hebrew story. It isn't a story about Jewish people. The story of Job is captured in the Bible as wisdom literature. It is thought to be the very oldest story that has been captured in time, thought to be told orally in oral tradition for many years, probably thousands of years. Before there was even writing, it was passed on orally in oral tradition about this person named Job. Maybe this was a real person. Maybe it's a tale that is legend that grew over time. It very intelligently captures this story that is all of our stories. And Job encounters horrible, horrible tragedy. Now, the way this story is captured in the biblical text is that it is couched inside another story. There's this outer story. It's kind of a cartoonish setup that kicks off the tale of Job. God and another figure called the accuser, they start like bragging amongst themselves, and then they start gambling over this mortal, this human, Job. It's really outlandish if you actually give it some serious thought. Why would God be doing this? It's almost like shtick. It's almost like how you would set up a fairy tale, a story within a story. It's interesting to do it like that. I feel like giving that more thought about why the tale of Job would be set inside this other story. It's almost like setting it up as a parable. But regardless of how it's set up, what we have in the story of Job is something we all encounter, which is to say, we all encounter things that are sudden and surprising and devastating and horrible. And we have no idea why they happened. We haven't done anything wrong. And people might have said to us, you must have done something to deserve this. God shouldn't be questioned. And you should just curse God and die. You should just throw it all away. You shouldn't believe what you believe, and you shouldn't think that you've done anything except for to deserve this, which is what Job's friends tell him. All manner of death and disease and destruction befalls Job. So he cries out and asks God why, which is often what we do. Even if we don't ask God why, we usually cry out, why? Why does this happen? Why did this happen to happen to me? When bad people are out there and things are fine for them, or something like that. Now, interestingly, despite what you may have heard, Job doesn't get a real answer. Certainly doesn't get a very satisfying answer, or a neat and tidy answer. His friends give him false reasons for his suffering. And they're the common ones we hear today, that punishment for wrongdoing is why it happened. And we all deserve hardship that we get, and we should just be happy for the good we have, and just don't even question it. Don't even ask why. Like, how dare you ask why? It's as if the original storyteller of this story, or the person who decided the tale should be told in the first place, saw something dreadful happen to a very good man very, very long ago, and that person couldn't come up with any good reason for it either. So this person gave the God character a very long-winded answer that Job would just have to live with his circumstances, just like we all do. That the answer to all who suffer and all the suffering is, you can't understand the answer. Or maybe that it isn't something that you go and try to answer that way and look for a cause. Because even if there was a cause, you probably wouldn't be able to understand it. Or maybe those energies and efforts to understand and ask why are actually just misplaced. Nevertheless, these eons later, when we suffer, we still ask why. I don't know that there's anything wrong with asking why, but to stay there asking why, like I've done for a long time, too long, has been a waste of my efforts. And the accuser in me and the accuser in us wants us, I believe, to keep asking. There's this temptation to just keep asking why and keep being disappointed and unsatisfied with those dead-end answers and those pat answers that leave us still feeling empty. The question feels bankrupt, and the suffering may feel nonsensical, even malicious by God. And that's been my journey sometimes. The question I've switched to instead, that's the pivot point of this episode. And the question I've switched to instead has filled me and my life with so much more purpose. It's been a spark of hope in dark places and dark times. And it has nothing to do with asking why. And asking why is just simply not my concern anymore. Instead of just chasing my tail when something terrible happens, or when something's confusing or bewildering or awful, just chasing my tail and asking why, I try to take in what's happened and feel all the natural and complex feelings that come with that. And being a human being and experiencing anguish when I've encountered this anguish, without trying to smother all those feelings too much, or trying to run away, or trying to distract myself. All those things we naturally tend to do because pain hurts so bad, and we try to not feel it. We try to numb out, and we don't sit with our pain. And me, just like almost everybody else, tries to get away from the pain too, and tries to find answers that will make me feel better. But I ask myself the most important thing now that I think anyone can ever ask themselves now, and it's not why. Instead, now I ask myself something else, something that leads to a very different outcome. I ask, how will I respond? And because I think people are so much more like verbs than nouns, I think that asking, how do I respond, starts a momentum that we need as people to move through pain and chaos and to just keep putting one foot in front of the other and keep engaging with time in a positive way and keep trying to move through pain, not get stuck in it and not rehearse it and not wallow in it, certainly to feel it all, but also to push through every bit of it and get out through the other side, through to the other side. If we ask this of ourselves in a thoughtful way, when we're able to, and we're not in the fire of the moment, I think we stand a chance to make a difference with our lives and do meaningful things, at least eventually, and be in the world in a meaningful and purposeful way, rather than be dragged along by disappointments, frustrations, sorrows, and bitterness and anguish. When we ask why, we really stay suspended above our situation and above our pain, and I think it can be a place we languish when we can become bitter. Why me could just as well be answered, why not me? I still ask why, but I know I can rarely or ever be certain of the answer. And so this is the second bit, is that we're going to have encounters, we're going to have trials, and there'll be stories we encounter, or even stories of other people, or even stories in scripture. My spiritual director, who was trained in the Ignatian way, the Jesuit way, would talk about reading scripture in a sacred way, that after you would read a parable or scripture about Jesus, you would read it through carefully and slowly and meditatively, and then she would always ask, what's the invitation? And that is true for every single thing that we encounter, whether it's a joyful occasion, but most often and most poignantly when we're going through something terrible, when there's chaos or trials, or we've been knocked down again, and we're frustrated and we feel close to despairing. How will I respond is to say, where is the invitation? And to think that there always is one. So let's say you're reading a scripture passage and you're at the end. You reflect and you say, what is the invitation of this story? What is it asking of me? Or what is God asking of me? And you might say the same thing in a trial or a sorrow. A lot of times, the invitation is to just persist, just be brave, just take the next step, just get through the day. Don't give up. The invitation could just be that plain and simple. It doesn't have to be fancy and have a huge plan. The invitation could just be to keep your head up, embrace someone else who's going through it too, and have some camaraderie. So how can you be ready for an invitation in the middle of chaos instead of asking why, in the middle of destruction and trouble? Just realize there always is an invitation. See the world as a place of opportunity and a place of growth, not a place where you can untangle fear in chaos. You can't. It's just there. It's part of you. Fear is part of you because you're a human being. You can only set your sail. You can't control the wind or the storm. But you can control how you respond to it. And you can ask yourself, how am I going to respond? And make a choice in that moment, or moment by moment, day by day. Not why is this happening? Why, God, why would you do this to me? And take it personally, or try to puzzle that all out and be suspended from your circumstances and stay stuck in your head. But how will I respond in flesh and blood? How will I respond in embrace to someone else? How will I respond with my resources and my love and my time and my efforts in my own world, in my own problem, or toward helping someone else? And when we take it upon ourselves to respond, rather than to just blindly question in a rage or in the agony of our pain, we can come into a kind of new balance. And of course we can cry out and ask why, but we can say, why did this happen and how am I going to respond? The first way you can respond is, how am I going to respond? I'm going to feel all my feelings first. And I'm going to feel the appropriate feelings for the situation, which might be outrage, which might be sorrow, which might be grief. And then maybe there's another invitation there. Well, certainly there is. And so sometimes I have homework on Soul School, and it is to look into your next trial, into your next frustration, into your next situation where you feel bewildered or confused or upset, angry or disappointed, and ask, what is the invitation? There's an invitation here. What is it for me? And how will I respond? How will I respond in the best way possible so that I'm a better person after this is over? As we challenge ourselves in those ways, we grow wise. We grow our roots deeper into the wisdom that can happen through the perils of life. It certainly isn't an easy answer. I wish that in some ways that life could come more easily and that wisdom could come more easily, but I know that it doesn't work that way. I hope that your life is full of many joys and that your sorrow is turned into laughter because of finding ways through the pain and finding responses and invitations through those things, so that on the other side, you might be more full and more wise to be able to help someone else going through the same thing. So I'll leave you with that. I hope this is meaningful to you, and I hope you can pass it along to someone else who might be going through a rough time or might be asking why. You might not be ready to do anything but ask why, and that's okay. But the invitation is to do something more than just ask why. Thank you so much for listening. May your day be blessed.